Well, good morning again. Oh, you were prepared that time. Well, not even going to talk about high school football. That should tell you everything you need to know there. It's one of those kind of mornings where, you know, football is kind of dumb. Just a waste of time, really. I might change my attitude eventually. Of course, just so happens we're going to be talking about spiritual warfare this morning, and we've got a good old-fashioned classic light versus darkness, good versus evil, Chargers versus Raiders today, so there's always that. I don't like really bringing the Raiders up before a Bible study. I want to stay in the spirit and all of that, so as a matter of fact, why don't we pray, and we'll get into our study for this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and powerful, and we do pray that it would pierce deep into our hearts and to our minds this morning. We pray that you would draw us close to yourself, that you'd speak to us, Lord, that we would be in a place where we're just ready to hear and receive and respond in the way that you would have us. We love you and praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 10 is where we're going to be this morning. If you'd like to open up your Bibles there, Daniel chapter 10, Principalities and Powers is the title of the message. We've really entered into the last section of the book of Daniel, chapters 10 through 12, really all flow together. It covers a pretty long period of time, from Daniel's day to the Grecian Empire, all the way down to the kingdom of God being established on earth. And one of the things that Daniel is going to discover is not only is it a very long road, but it's going to be a very difficult road, a very challenging road that lies ahead for the Jewish people, and perhaps more so than Daniel was expecting. And we have to be careful about that, because as the people of God and the Christian life, we really do need to expect there to be opposition. And it's not that we're always supposed to be negative and pessimistic and thinking that the rug is going to be pulled out from underneath of us, but we want to be able to recognize the Bible says we're in a spiritual battle. And as true as it is that God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our life, we know the enemy comes to rob and steal and destroy. And so we're supposed to be on guard. We're supposed to be vigilant. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And on one hand, we want to recognize that it's possible to make a couple of mistakes when it comes to spiritual warfare. On one hand, we can overemphasize the work of the enemy. We can give him a little too much credit. And sometimes there's people, they just sort of see the devil behind everything, underneath every stone. Their car broke down, it's the devil. They got a stuffy nose, well, that's him too. I got a bad paper cut and it burns every time I wash my hands. That must be the work of Satan in my life. And they just sort of see the enemy behind everything. And sometimes in those circles, they can really give them a little too much power, a little too much authority. Sometimes it seems to be used almost like an excuse for giving in to sin, giving in to compromise, an excuse for not growing in their personal relationship with the Lord. And they'll say things like, well, you know, the enemy, he's just so strong. He's got this stronghold in my life. And what choice did I really have? Well, there's always a choice. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. God is faithful with the temptation. He's always going to provide the way of escape. We can't blame everything that we do or don't do on the enemy. And sometimes in those circles, really, the work of the cross is kind of devalued. The blood of Jesus, what he accomplished in his life and his death, his resurrection, that he can free us not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin, that there's power in his name, there's power in the Holy Spirit to break every chain and to break down walls and barriers. And so we want to be able to recognize that and walk in those things and realize all that Jesus has made available to us. John said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we can give the devil a little too much attention, a little too much credit. But the truth of the matter is oftentimes it seems like we're making the opposite mistake, giving him too little attention, not recognizing the battle and the struggle and the warfare that we're in. And I don't know that we get to really fully understand just how much he might be involved in some of those circumstances of our life that don't work out the way that we want them to, and we start to struggle and we start to go through those times of difficulty. I don't know that we always get to find out, well, was that the devil behind those things? But one thing that we can be sure of is he seems to be this great opportunist. And he never misses an opportunity, especially when we're already discouraged, when we're already down and low, to come along and then whisper some of those lies into our ear. Because that's his real strategy, to call into question God's word. On Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Genesis. This Wednesday, we're going to be in Genesis 3, the fall of man. That's what he did right from the very beginning. He approaches Eve and says, has God indeed said? If you wanted to sum up what his strategy and what his attack is going to be on the people of God, it's to call into question God's word. To call into question God's love, his power, his authority. He'll say things to us like, if God really loved you, how could he allow this? Can you really trust him? Can you really depend on him? Does he really care about you? And he's going to call into question the word of God. That's what he did when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. It's the same strategy that he had then. It's the same strategy that he's going to have in our lives today, calling into question God's word. And Daniel seems to be struggling a little bit here in chapter 10, going through this period where he's mourning and he's not doing well. We'll get into that as we make our way into this section. For now, suffice it to say, for Daniel, things weren't going the way that he expected them to. And he was struggling with that. He goes through this period of time of about 3 weeks where he's discouraged. He's down in the dumps. But at the very same time, we're also told that he's praying and seeking the Lord. And I find that remarkable. I think it says a lot about his character and his relationship with God, that even though he's discouraged, even though he's sort of down in the dumps, at the same time praying and seeking the Lord. You see, that's what spiritual discipline is really all about. Seeking God when that's not what you feel like doing. Because if we were being honest, if we're going through a real season of difficulty and challenge and trial, I'll be honest, it's not always my natural reaction to pray. It's not always my natural reaction to praise. Sometimes in our flesh, we just want to wallow in that moment of self-pity. Sometimes you get to that place. Look, I'm a beached whale. There's no answer. Don't try and cheer me up. Don't quote some scripture to me. I get in my car and I turn on the radio and Christian music starts playing. It's like, no, mute that. I'm not quite ready for it yet. And there's this part of us in our flesh. Sometimes what we want to do is just sort of wallow in that moment. It's spiritual discipline that says, well, no, what I really need to do is pray. What I really need to do is seek his face. Just like someone who exercises that physical discipline. That physical discipline, the Bible says, yeah, it's profitable when someone can exercise that. Someone who's running every day or working out every day, they're not doing it all the time because that's what their body feels like doing. There has to come a moment where they wake up early in the morning and maybe they're sore. Maybe they don't really want to go out there. It's cold. It's hard to imagine right now, but believe it or not, some mornings it's real cold. And they don't want to go out there and run. They don't want to go out there and work out. And yet there's this discipline that they have in their life where they say, it doesn't matter how I feel. I'm going to run every day. I'm going to work out every day. That's what it is to exercise that physical discipline. But the Bible says that's fine. That's good. But just make sure that you're exercising spiritual discipline in your life as well. That it doesn't matter how your body might feel. It doesn't matter if that's what you would naturally want to do. There's this spiritual discipline where we say, well, no, I need to seek the Lord. And as a matter of fact, if my body is telling me not to, now it becomes all the more important in that moment that I seek the Lord's face, because I have to recognize the enemy. He's probably working overtime on me right now, and he's whispering these lies into my heart, into my mind. And so I need to seek the Lord. I need to stand on the authority of his word. I need to come before him in persistent prayer. And as Daniel does that, not only is he going to be strengthened, is he going to be renewed, now we're also, though, going to see some tremendous insight in the power of persistent prayer and how that breaks down strongholds of the enemy, and how someone can be set free, and how someone can be renewed if they would just come before the Lord consistently in prayer. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. I'll read these first three verses of Daniel chapter 10, and we'll get into our study. Daniel 10, verse 1 says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till three whole weeks were fulfilled. It says in the third year that Daniel is going to receive this message from the Lord, in the third year of Cyrus. He's told that the message is true, but the appointed time was long. That word long in Hebrew, it's not only speaking of a long period of time, but a long, difficult, challenging period of time. This challenging road that lies ahead. Now, we know at this point that Ezra has already gone back with some of the captives of Judah to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. He's able to bring those captives back, and they start this work. Now, you would imagine that that would make Daniel very happy, because that's what he was praying for back in chapter 9. You remember he was reading from the prophet Jeremiah. There he discovered that the time of the Babylonian captivity was going to be for 70 years. He realizes that time is just about up, and so he begins to pray and seek the Lord. And he says, we have sinned. We've rebelled against you. God, you are totally just in dealing with us in this way. But now I'm asking, Lord, that you would remember your word, that you would remember your promise. According to your great mercy, would you be moving and working in your people, in your city, for your great name? And he's praying, Lord, would you work again in the nation of Israel? And so now here Ezra leads captives back, and they're rebuilding the temple. You would think that would make Daniel happy. And yet there's a few things that we have to realize to put this into context. Number one, when Cyrus gave permission for the Jews to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, it was relatively a small number of them that go back with Ezra. Most of them choose to stay in Babylon. A lot of them were born there. They didn't know anything different. And so when they get permission to go back to their homeland and rebuild the temple, there was many of them who said, nah, I'm good. I think we'll just stay here. We have homes. We have jobs. It's not so bad. And of course, it's always this dangerous thing when the people of God get a little too comfortable in enemy territory. And that's what happened. And so it's this small group that goes back with Ezra. Many choose to stay there in Babylon instead of going back home to Israel. And then on top of that, for this small group that goes back with Ezra, the work of rebuilding the temple has kind of stalled out. They get there and they lay the foundation, but very quickly the work becomes hard. There's challenges. There's opposition. There's people in the area. They don't like them there. They don't like what's going on. And of course, how many of us have discovered that very thing? God's moving in your life. God's working in your life. It always brings some people to the surface. They don't like it. And so they're trying to hinder. They're trying to slow down. They're trying to discourage. And that's what's happening there to the people. And they become a little overwhelmed in the work that's still in front of them to do. And of course, if you remember the description that's given of Solomon's temple and all of the beauty and the order and the design and the precision that was used in building the temple, can you imagine? Now it's been totally destroyed, and you're put in charge of putting it all back together again, and so the work has kind of stalled out, and everyone is just focusing on their own house and instead of the house of the Lord. And so Daniel, he's aware of all of these things. And he's getting a little bit discouraged. It's not working out the way that he thought that it would as he realizes what's happening in Jerusalem. Verse 4 says, "Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. And the sound of his words was like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground." So Daniel has this incredible vision. We're told that there were others who were there with him, but they couldn't see the same things that Daniel was seeing. Now, it seems that they knew something was going on because it says they were terrified and they ran and they hid. So whatever they were able to perceive, whether they hear some of the things that are taking place or just somehow aware, it says they're afraid and they run and they hide, but they can't see everything that Daniel is seeing. Reminds me a little bit of Acts chapter 9 when Saul of Tarsus meets the Lord. If you remember that story, Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee persecuting the church, eventually gets saved, becomes Paul the Apostle. The conversion is there in Acts 9 as he's on the road to Damascus and he sees Jesus, and Jesus calls out to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And it says that those who were there with him, they could hear, but they couldn't see the same things that he was seeing. And so Daniel has a similar experience here. The description that's given of this certain man in verses 5 and 6, you look at that description, and it is very similar to a description that's given of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. You can read through that section, and you can make some of those comparisons and realize that does sound a lot like what John describes as Jesus in Revelation 1. And so because of that, there are some who say, well, this is Jesus speaking to Daniel. The problem with that theory is that a little later on in this section, we're going to read that this certain man who's described gets into this struggle, gets into this battle with this prince. With somehow someone who's going to bring real opposition against him. And so that doesn't sound like Jesus to me. Jesus isn't getting in a battle with any prince, not in any earthly prince, not in any demonic prince. Jesus isn't a created being. He's not an angel. He's not getting in any power struggle with anyone. And so the certain man that's mentioned here in verses 5 and 6, this seems to be an angel. Now, an angel is enough to make Daniel feel pretty small and afraid. Everyone else runs and hides, and Daniel himself, terrified, it says that his strength left him. And that seems to be a pretty common reaction when angels would appear to people in the Bible. You know, sometimes you get people who say, oh, we want to see angels. We're hoping angels come, and we're inviting them here, and all of that sort of thing. Usually when an angel appears in the Bible, it's terrifying. Daniel says his face was like lightning. I don't know how you have a face like lightning. It doesn't sound good. Eyes like a flame of fire. You know, the angel shows up, and everyone, including Daniel, who's a godly man, who's interacted with angels, who's received all of these incredible visions and dreams, Daniel is terrified. And often angels appear in the Bible, and the first thing they have to say is, don't be afraid, which is the Bible letting us know they were afraid. That was the natural reaction. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us that it is possible to entertain angels unaware, that they can appear as human beings to where you would never know the difference. But when they're presented in their actual form, this is the common reaction that it would inspire a lot of fear. Verse 10 says, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So Daniel is there quite terrified. Verse 10 says, a hand touched me. Verse 11, O Daniel, greatly beloved, I've been sent here that you would understand these words, because we're told in the beginning of the chapter that Daniel was mourning for 3 weeks. But now in this interaction that he's having with this angel, it's clear he wasn't just mourning, he was also seeking the Lord. The angel says, no, you set your heart to understand. You humbled yourself before God, and it's because of your words, that's why I'm here sharing these things with you. He says, you've humbled yourself before God. That's important. That's key, especially when there are those times where we don't understand what God is doing. We don't understand why we're going through what we're going through. It's not working out the way that we expected it to. And maybe that's causing a little bit of fear, a little bit of anger, a little bit of frustration or doubt or whatever it is, because, hey, I don't get it. Why am I going through this? How important it is that we would humble ourselves before God. That we would recognize, you know what, I don't have it all figured out. Actually, it really shouldn't be that surprising that there are things that go on that I don't understand. I don't know the end from the beginning. And God, your wisdom is infinite. And so even though I'm frustrated, or even though I'm confused, or even if there's a little bit of anger, Lord, I want to humble myself before you, and I'm going to ask that you would speak, that you would reveal yourself to me. And so the angel says to Daniel, no, you set your face towards the Lord. You wanted to understand. You humbled yourself, and you began to speak, and it's because of your words that I'm here with you. So Daniel's been praying and seeking the Lord this whole time. And again, that's the spiritual discipline kicking in. Because it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get frustrated or bitter or angry or upset. We don't really need any discipline to have those things be produced in our life. That'll come all too natural. The real question is when we come to that place, are we going to give it over to the Lord? Daniel knew where he needed to go. And I hope that each and every one of us here this morning, I hope we know where to go when we're overwhelmed. I hope we know where to go when we're frustrated or when we're angry or bitter or confused or lost. I hope we know that we can bring these things to the Lord, that we can humble ourselves before God, that we can call out to Him and He's going to hear us from heaven. Now, verse 12 says, from the first day you started praying, I've been here trying to come here and speak with you. And then verse 13, but the prince of Persia withstood me for 21 days. Now, again, remember that description of this angel in verses 5 and 6. This is a powerful angel, terrifying to all of those people who are around when he shows up. And so I have a hard time believing that the prince of Persia that withstood this angel for 21 days was just a prince, was just a human being. I would have to believe that this is a fallen angel, that this is this spiritual struggle. Angels and demons battling it out in the spiritual realm as Daniel is praying, and of course, he's unaware. He's just seeking the Lord and asking him to move and work. And then we're given this insight as Daniel is praying, there's a spiritual battle that's going on. These ranking demons that are in place. He refers to this one as the prince of Persia. Three times in the Gospel of John, the devil is referred to as the prince of this world. And there are ranks of the enemy who are over certain areas and territories. We don't have it all mapped out. We don't have it all figured out, nor do we need to. Daniel certainly didn't. He was just praying and seeking the Lord, and these things were taking place. But we understand that it's true. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of darkness and spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. That there are these principalities and powers, and that's where the real struggle is, Paul says. He says the real battle, it's not against flesh and blood. It's not against one another. And isn't the enemy so genius in making us believe that that's where the real struggle is? It's with one another. It's with that person that hurt me. It's with that person that burned me. It's with this group of people. And what a job he does convincing the world that that's where the real struggle is. And the Bible's saying, no, that's not really where the battle is. The real battle is spiritual. And we have to be able to recognize that. And of course, Paul's answer to that spiritual battle is then that we'd put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Put on the whole armor of God, the Bible says. As we consider the armor, so much of it is defensive. It protects our mind. It protects our heart. We have this shield of faith that can quench all of those fiery darts of the enemy. So much of it is defensive and protective in nature. But then there's a few offensive weapons as well. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. That was his attack. That's how he offensively moved forward. Three times he says, it is written, it is written, it is written, and he overcomes that temptation of the enemy. But not only do we have this offensive weapon in the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, but it's also an offensive weapon that we would pray, that we would come before the Lord, and that we would seek his face, and that prayer is this offensive weapon. That when we pray, commands are being given in heaven. When we pray, strongholds of the enemy can be broken down. And as we understand that and grow in that, well, now I really want to be engaged in this process because, listen, I've got a lot of needs in my life. I've got a lot of needs in my family. I got a lot of needs as we look around at this world that we're living in. But we have to recognize that the real battle, it's not against flesh and blood, it's a spiritual battle. And so, Lord, would you help me to stand on the authority of your word and help me to be engaged in prayer? Because as I come before you, Lord, and I'm praying that you would move and that you would work, that you would break down strongholds of the enemy, that people that I know and I love and I care about that are walking away from you, who are lost in their trespasses and sins, who if they were to die today, I don't know where they would spend an eternity. Lord, I'm praying, would you be moving and would you be working in their lives? And there's this spiritual war and battle that's going on as we pray. We're engaging in that. He says, the prince of Persia resisted me for 21 days. Daniel praying for 21 days. Isn't that interesting? Because we're just sort of left to wonder and speculate. What would have happened if Daniel would have stopped praying? Because it was on the 21st day, this angel says, Michael, this other high-ranking angel, he came and helped me out. I was battling it out with the prince of Persia. On the 21st day, Michael comes and helped me, and now I'm able to come here and share God's word with you. What would have happened if Daniel would have given up after a day, after 10 days, after 20 days? We can only wonder, we can only speculate, but it's fair to guess, well, maybe that angel wouldn't have shown up. Maybe that could have gone differently. But he stayed persistent in prayer, and now here God is moving and working. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened. And of course, the way that it's written, what we're being told is ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Don't give up. And of course, we can do that with confidence when we really understand God's word. We understand what his general will is. And so we can keep on asking because we know, God, this is something that you've revealed to us in Scripture. And so we're pleading with you. Would you move? Would you work? Would you still carry out your word? And would you be faithful to it? And so here, we're told to keep on asking and keep on seeking. Jesus, in Luke chapter 18, he gave the parable of the persistent widow. And in this story, there was this widow who comes before a judge, and Jesus said, an unrighteous judge. And she's pleading with this judge to make a ruling, and we get the idea from the story, he really doesn't care. He doesn't care about God, he doesn't care about her, but she's so persistent that eventually this judge says, she's not going to leave me alone. I kind of just want to blow this lady off. I don't really care about her story, but I don't want her coming here every day bugging me. And so finally he rules in her favor just because she's persistent. Now, the point of that story that Jesus gave, it's not to say that you bug and annoy God until he gives you what you want. That's not the point of the story. We don't wear God down, and then finally he's like, fine, you can have the car. I know you're just going to keep on asking. And that's not how it works. That's not the point at all. The point that Jesus was making is simply this. Here's this persistent widow. If being persistent, if that worked with an unrighteous judge that doesn't care, how much more is it going to work with a righteous judge who does love you and does care about you? As I was thinking about this, persistence. If you looked up the word persistent in the dictionary, you might find a picture of my daughter, Donatella. Oh, she's persistent. She's organized with her facts and with her details. She's ready with counter arguments, but not in an argumentative way. She's very good at diffusing the whole situation. She's got her point. She's got her sub-point. She's got links of websites. She'll let you know the information. Extremely persistent. And here's the other thing that you need to know. I love her. I love her, and I would bless her even if she wasn't persistent. You put those two together, And what a powerful combination. The truth is, a little dangerous sometimes, you know, because she asks for big things. A little dangerous, very powerful. Her persistence and my love for her, you put those two together, that's what Jesus is saying. Be persistent in prayer, but here's the thing. You have a righteous judge. You have a loving Heavenly Father, and there's power in prayer. There's power in persistent prayer. Verse 15 says, when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. So here Daniel needs to be encouraged and strengthened by God through this angel. And we can see it's a little bit of a process. He's struggling. He openly acknowledges, I'm overwhelmed by all of this. I don't know if I can handle it. And so he has to be ministered to by God through this angel. It reminds me a little bit of Elijah's story. You remember, of course, Elijah, the prophet in 1 Kings chapter 18. You have one of the most epic showdowns in the entire Bible. Elijah versus the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. The showdown happens in the mountains. Baal is supposed to be the god of the mountains, and it's almost like Elijah is saying, fine, I'll meet your weaselly little god on his own turf. We'll just see. We'll see who's more powerful. We'll see who's going to show up. And there's this showdown, and they have an altar there, and they say, whatever god answers with fire and consumes this altar, we'll know that that's the one true and living God. And the prophets of Baal, they say, you're on. And so they start dancing around this altar, doing whatever weird things they do. I don't know, chicken bones and weird sacrifices, and nothing's working. They start cutting themselves, and they're probably banging the drums, doing whatever they're doing. No fire comes from heaven. Elijah starts trash talking. It might be one of the first times you really see trash talking in the Bible. He starts trash talking. He says, oh, what's the problem? Is Baal going to the bathroom? Should we give him a minute? You know, is it going to be a while? It's in the Bible. Look it up. He said it. And so he's just really calling him out, and he gives him plenty of time. And then finally, he says, okay, now it's my turn. Baal couldn't answer with fire. Let's see if my God is going to answer with fire. But first, for dramatic effect, he has the altar drenched in water. Because he just wants him to know, you know, you're going to accuse me of, you know, someone threw a match when no one was looking. No, no, no. We're going to drench this thing with water. And then he calls down fire from heaven. The altar is consumed. And then Elijah, they kill all of the prophets of Baal. And it's just this incredible showdown. And of course, one of the things that you have to understand, Baal worship and how evil and how satanic and demonic it was. So don't be sad for the prophets of Baal. They needed to go. It was their time. And so Elijah has this incredible victory, and he calls the nation to repent. It's an awesome story. But then Jezebel, the queen, she finds out what Elijah did, and she puts a hit out on him. She says, no, Elijah's going to die for this. And Elijah coming off of the heels of one of the most amazing victories ever shows his humanity, and he runs, and he hides, and he's scared. It seemed like for Elijah, he thought that this was it. This is the turning point. Now everyone's going to repent and turn to the Lord, and maybe the battle is over, only to discover, no, you're still right in the middle of it. Like if you've ever been on some long hike, and you're looking up at the top of the hill like, oh, I'm almost there. And you get up to the top of the hill only to discover, oh, no, I'm only halfway done. There's still a huge journey in front of me, and how demoralizing that can be. That's where Elijah was at. He thought he reached the top only to discover, no, there's still a long, difficult road ahead. And he runs, and he hides, and he kind of has this pity party, and God sends an angel to minister to Elijah. And he takes it a little too far. Elijah says things like, well, you know, I'm the only one left, Lord. Everyone else has forsaken you. It's just me. And God says to him, what are you talking about? I have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. It's not just you, Elijah. But through this whole process, though, God ministers to him. Even though we might look at the story and think, Elijah, come on, buddy, pull yourself together. What happened to the guy from chapter 18? And yet that really isn't God's perspective. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 7 says, and the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. That's what God said. Elijah, you need to take a little time. You need to be renewed and refreshed. Why? Because the journey is too great for you. I guarantee you, at some point for each and every one of us, the journey is going to be too great. Whether it's something you're facing personally, whether it's something you're going through with your family, at some point in your life, the journey's going to be too great. At some point in your life, you're going to think, oh, I've reached the top, I've reached the pinnacle, I'm finally here, only to discover, no, the journey's just begun, and there's still a difficult road ahead. And it's in those moments, of course, the enemy, he's going to come in with that warfare. He's going to come in with those lies, and he's going to whisper them into our ear. God isn't with you. God doesn't love you. If he were, then how could these things be taking place? And of course, what does he do? He isolates us. He gets us alone. He starts exaggerating our problems. That's what Elijah was saying. Oh, it's only me. I'm the only one out here. And God had to change his perspective. God had to minister to him. He says, no, you need to stay here. You need to rest, because the journey is too great for you. And for each and every one of us, if we don't allow the Lord to minister and to strengthen us and renew us, if we don't spend that time with him, at some point, the journey will be too great. And so we have to come to him and receive what he's made available for us, to not grow weary while doing good, for in due season, knowing we're going to reap a reward if we do not lose heart. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity into the obedience of Christ. The weapons of our warfare, the Bible says, they're not carnal. They're mighty in God. And so when we find ourselves in that place, discouraged, overwhelmed, the enemy's working overtime, we need to press in to the presence of the Lord. We need to spend time in his word. We need to spend time in prayer, because in so doing, strongholds of the enemy can be broken down and we can be renewed and refreshed and strengthened. You know, it's interesting to see that progression there, because in verse 10, it says that the angel touched Daniel, but he was afraid. He trembled. Then in verse 16, it says he touched his lips, And he was able to speak, but he was still overwhelmed and afraid. Verse 18, he touched me and strengthened me. And that's when he hears, "Oh man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace to you. Be strong, yes, be strong." And Daniel says, "And when he spoke to me, he strengthened me." This process that takes place. And this is why we keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking. This is why we stay persistent in prayer. Because sometimes the Lord will touch you and there's still a little bit of fear. There's still a little bit of doubt. And so you keep on pressing in. And the Lord will touch you and you can recognize, well, he's working, he's moving, but I don't know if I'm still really in that right place. And then he'll touch you again and suddenly strengthens you. Suddenly you're able to hear his voice. And that's the goal. That's the desire. That's why we're pressing in. That's why we're persistent. We want to be able to hear his voice. We want his word to sink deep into our hearts, into our minds, because that's what's going to bring healing. That's what's going to bring power. That's where we're going to be renewed and refreshed. Every time Jesus would touch somebody in the Gospels, he'd bring healing. He would touch someone and a demon would be cast out. He would touch someone and the leper would be cleansed. He would touch someone and the eyes of the blind would be opened. We need that fresh touch from Jesus. And it happens as we enter into that relationship with him, when we respond to the invitation that he gives. We receive that touch from the Lord and he renews our strength for the road that's ahead, that he could be glorified, that he could continue to move powerfully in our midst. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence here in this place. We thank you that you love us and care about us and invite us to come close. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would all be able to come close to you this morning, that nothing would hinder that, that nothing would stop that. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that's never put their faith and trust in you, I pray today would be the day that they would say, "Yes, Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for dying in my place, for the punishment of my sin. Thank you for the resurrection, that you've conquered sin and conquered death. Lord, would you come into my life and help me to follow you?" Someone who's never prayed that prayer, that is the first and only step that needs to be taken. For those of us that know you and love you, we ask, Lord, that you would draw us close. Lord, I especially pray for anyone going through a difficult time, season, maybe things in their life not working out the way that they would have wanted or expected. Lord, anyone overwhelmed or discouraged, perhaps there's a long road ahead of them and they know it. Lord, I pray that you would draw close and minister, that you'd strengthen them, revive them, pour out your Holy Spirit, give them everything that they need for the journey that lies ahead. We thank you that you're our loving Father, that hears our prayer, and so we just ask that you would be moving and working in our lives, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. That's awesome.